Amen. All right, let's look at Leviticus chapter 26, verse 27. It says, if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I will chastise you seven times for your sins, and ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful day, for all the visitors, Lord, for all the people that are here to listen to your word. Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your spirit. Lord, I know this is a different type of message. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to articulate what you put on my heart this morning. And Lord, that the people would hear. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. So the title of the sermon this morning is Earmarks of a Wicked Civilization, Cannibalism. Earmarks of a Wicked Civilization, Cannibalism. So in this verse, the Bible says, in verse 29, it says, you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. This is a punishment from God for being a wicked and evil civilization. Now, throughout the world, there's all kinds of different places that have been destroyed. And there's, you know, people find these ruins of these people that, you know, were obviously cannibals. There's earmarks that show, and an earmark is like a characterization that kind of shows you, it's like a characterization or a description of something. Like an earmark is like if you punch a cow's ear to show ownership. But more than that, it just shows you something that's a reality that's true. So an earmark of a wicked civilization is the fact that people become cannibals. Now, God is, this is obviously written to the children of Israel, but let me submit this to you, that any nation that ever gets into wickedness and idolatry to the point where the children of Israel did, God will overthrow that place, he will destroy that place, and maybe he'll leave a remnant, and maybe he won't. But in history, there's been plenty of cannibalism. Now, after the New Testament was written, obviously cannibalism has dropped off dramatically in the world. But there's still places, I'm sure, that do it. There's still places that partake of it, I'm sure. But you always see these places that were once great people, and then now their cities are deserted. Think about the Incas. You know, they have Machu Picchu. And Machu Picchu was deserted because it was conquered, and people didn't even rediscover it until 1906 or something like that. But that great place where the stones are set together so perfect they didn't even need to use mortar. At one point, they were doing all these buildings and things like that were engineering feats for their time. They don't even really know how they did it in some circumstances. But, you know, just think about Egypt. You got the ruins of the pyramids. I mean, they're still there. But, I mean, what was once great Egypt is not, a great powerhouse in the world right now. And it's because Satan always tries to overturn the things that are going on in a nation. And, you know, nations can get great, but then you see them degrade into wickedness and idolatry. And at the very, look at the first verse in this chapter. It says, you shall make no idols nor graven images, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land and bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. But these rules apply to all nations. These rules apply to all people. And I talked last week about how God's law is written on the hearts of the people that don't even have God's law. People know what they're doing is wrong. Okay, it's not like they don't know. And a lot of times, these nations end up being cannibalistic. And so I know it's kind of a morbid sermon title there, but I think that it's important for us to understand what the mistakes that people make in history are doomed to repeat themselves if they don't learn their lesson. And so I just want to, you know, this is kind of be a little bit of a teachy sermon, but I'm going to apply this some scriptures in the end. And so it is kind of a morbid sermon title, but we need to know the depths of what a nation can go to and then what God's going to do because of the depths that they go to. Because, look, America's headed that way. And so we need to understand our position in the way that the things of the world are. Is anything going to stop Babylon, USA from being judged? No. But we can stave off that judgment. We can help stave it off for a while, and we can do the best we can knowing that that's going to happen anyway, right? So cannibalism is a practice mentioned several times in the scripture as a punishment of God on a wicked nation. Why did God kick the Canaanites out and dispossess them and let the children of Israel take over their lands? Why? Because they were doing the same exact things that God says he would punish the children of Israel for in here. And so basically once a nation gets to a certain point, God destroys them. So like the Amorites, he said their time is not yet full to where God would bring the children of Israel against them. But once they became so wicked, God just destroys people. That's what he has to do because he's a God of judgment. He's not going to just let stuff like this slide. And cannibalism is one of the weirdest and most disgusting things that you could even think of to do is to eat another human being, right? So, and all over the world, there's evidences of these nations becoming super wicked and being wiped out by God for this type of wickedness. And it starts with idolatry. It starts with idolatry. It starts with people bowing down to statues. Look at what Nebuchadnezzar, he reared up the statue in Babylon. It was an idol, wasn't it? They were only supposed to bow down to that idol. They were supposed to listen to a certain type of music. And when they heard that music, they'd bow down to it. What happened to all those nations that were mentioned in that statue? What happened to those nations? Are they around anymore? No, they're not around anymore. And there's a reason why. Because once they become so wicked, God has to destroy them. Okay? So, and this might get a little controversial this morning, but there's a belief system when it comes to native people in countries like Hawaii. You know, the people talk about how, you know, one thing that bothers me about Hawaii is how much they try to push their heathen culture down people's throats when you go there. I love the Hawaiian people. I want to see them saved, but I don't want to see men walking around in grass skirts. Sorry, I don't want to see. You know, I don't want to watch women half naked dancing in front of me and my children. I'm not interested in that kind of culture. The reason why they were able to be conquered is probably because of that kind of culture. And let's just be honest. There was a headhunter, cannibalistic people that lived there. And I'll get into that a little bit later. But how about American Indians? What is the story that we hear about American Indians? That they were at one with nature. And then Whitey came and destroyed them all. For no reason. Right? Isn't that what we hear? The white Europeans came over, and that is true. They did come over and destroy them. But why did they do it? Why was that allowed to happen? Do you think that they were like worshiping in spirit and truth, and then all of a sudden, just for no reason, they got destroyed? No. You know why they got destroyed? They got destroyed because the way they were behaving. What were they? Idolatrous? What were they? Human sacrifice was part of the things that they did. And then cannibalism. They were involved in cannibalism, okay? And I'll prove that to you this morning. So who's ever heard of the Anasazi Indians, right? They're like supposedly the ones that people, the Native Americans look to as like, this is where they were at their zenith, and they made these, they're called Pueblo. A lot of times they're Pueblo Indians or whatever, because they made these Pueblos, which means great house. So, but these Indians were in ancient North America, in the southwest U.S., who flourished between 200 B.C. and A.D. 1500. The earliest phase of their culture is known as the Basket Maker Period. The present-day Pueblo culture developed from a later stage. So they want to say that these Indians here, the Anasazi, were basket makers, peaceful basket makers, and for some reason, they just disappeared off the face of the planet. Well, but that's not exactly true. Because, see, the problem with history sometimes is it becomes his story. And why is there this need to try to make indigenous peoples out to be these peaceful, nature-loving people that were just minding their own business until the Europeans came and destroyed them? Well, I'll just submit this to you, that any nation that acts the way that these people were acting, the way Babylon was acting, the way Rome acted, the way Greece acted, every place that's given over to idolatry and human sacrifice and cannibalism get destroyed and wiped off the face of the planet by God. He's not just going to allow that to happen, but these people are, you know, the story that they're now trying to project is that these poor Indians, well, you know, there was savagery on both sides. There was savagery by the Europeans. I'll admit that. But God always brings a more wicked people, a wicked nation to destroy that place. That's how he does it. God has his own plans and his own patterns that he does, and the devil has his own plans and things that he does. He's got the same game plan every time. And people fall for it every single time. I mean, think about even the nation of Israel that was supposed to be God's people were given over to this stuff. And what ended up happening? The curses that God told them were going to happen to them in Leviticus chapter 26, they all happened. Because they let the devil take over their society. And then ultimately, what did they do? They ate their own children. Literally ate their own children. It's disgusting. But it was a judgment from God. So, but people don't want to admit that that Indians were cannibals. They don't. They try to reject that. The evidence is right before their faces, and they reject it because they just want to perpetuate this peace-loving, smoke the pipe with me, peyote religion, which is only a couple hundred years old, by the way. It's not as old as they say it is. Now, obviously, they did have a religion before. It's called worshiping the devil. When you have totem poles with different kind of gods on it, that's idolatry. It's a carved image. Okay, so they were given over to idolatry. And so, and look, I'm not saying that I don't love Native Americans. I do. We went to Yakima to try to preach the gospel to the Native Americans. See, God leaves a remnant sometimes, and that remnant can be saved. Okay? But God overall destroyed. If you would call this a nation of Native Americans, God destroyed it. And just like God will destroy any nation, and he'll bring another nation that's more wicked than them. But after Babylon destroyed Israel, they became just as bad as they were. They were worse than they were when they came, even. And then God destroyed them later on for the same exact reasons. So, but people don't want to admit that their people were cannibals. And it's just a fact of history. It's a fact of history that they try to whitewash. And it really, it angers me because why are they trying to do that? Because they ultimately want those people to get back into the same practices that they were in so they can be destroyed again. That's really the purpose, isn't it? Because that's what's going to happen. Would you say that the American Indians are now more, are doing better than when they were at their best? No, they're not. Most of them are, I mean, drug, not most of them, I'm just saying, in the reservations they have a problem with alcohol, a big problem with alcohol and drugs. Some of the reservations won't even allow alcohol on them because it's destroyed the people so badly. And what did we see when we went to Yakima? We saw the same thing, gangs, violence, you know, and it's hurting them for them to continue in that culture, and that it's a death style. You know, if you worship something other than God, he's a jealous God. He's not going to put up with it. When you start bringing out these idols and worshiping and bowing down to them, and then what's next? Human sacrifice. That's what they always start doing, human sacrifice, and then they start eating those sacrifices. So, you know, for some reason, the problems in history just repeat themselves. They do. And it's because of the devil's plan versus God's plan. And God's plan is he's always going to destroy those wicked people. So history can be changed. The truth can be buried. And, you know, that's fine. But there is facts of science. I believe in science. I don't believe that science is two men, you know, being together. Or that a woman is a man trapped in a man's body or whatever. I don't believe in that. That's not science. That's called freak show. Okay? But cannibalism has specifically, by markings made on bones from stone tools, been proven to be in these Indian cultures. So let me explain that to you. So who's butchered an animal in here before? Okay? When you butcher the animal, they have tendons that run along the bone and in through the muscle, and you have to cut those off, right? Have you ever cut the tendons of an animal? When you cut those tendons, there's marks that are left on the bones. And, you know, so they found bones in these places, these Native American places where they're called pueblos. These pueblo places were like where they actually worshiped the devil. They gave sacrifices. to their gods. And then they found human bones with these earmarks on them that show that they were cutting the tendons off of them. I mean, we're not talking about just a couple. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds of skeletons found. And not just one place where they just kind of got weird in one place. No, it was almost every place in that area had the same tendencies. So it was a culture. It became a cannibal culture. And, you know, I know that's gross, but it's true. They would cut off their heads, they would cook them in the fire, and they would eat their brains. It's pretty sick. But that's what, you know, and you know, eating brains at all, don't eat brains, by the way. It will turn you into a zombie. But it really is bad for you. You're not supposed to eat brains. There's like, you can get diseases, and you know, have you ever heard of mad cow disease? You know why people got that? Because they're eating cow brains. Cow, and then they were mixing those cow, they were having the cows even eat their own brains. And that's, I think that's what really happened, I'm pretty sure. But yeah, I know, I'm sorry guys, ruining your appetite, but you'll get it back. So, so all over in these Anastasi, areas in the Southwest, these Pueblos, as they called them, and they're like, oh, look at how advanced their society is. They're not advanced anymore, are they? They're left. They don't even know what happened to them. I can submit what I think happened to them. They were probably killed by another tribe that was more powerful than them as a vengeance of God because of their wickedness. So, how else do you know? What's another way to know that someone was had a cannibal culture? Well, you find bones, and they're broken up. And what they're doing is they're trying to get the marrow out of those bones. And so also what they do is they find coprolites. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, coprolites. But what that is, it's petrified poo of human beings, okay? And when they find that, they test it, and they see that they have human myoglobin inside their dung, right? Their petrified dung. And so what is myoglobin? Myoglobin is like I have the definition right here. It's a red protein containing heme, which carries and stores oxygen in muscle cells. It's structurally similar to the subunit of hemoglobin. Human myoglobin only gets in to their fecal matter in one way, and that's by consuming human flesh. And so when they tested these things, when they found these things, they've tested them, and that's the only way you're going to get human myoglobin inside your feces is if you have consumed human flesh. So they've proven beyond the shadow of a doubt, but people are just like, nope. Even there's a professor that wrote a book at the University of Arizona, and he's not like a Bible-believing Christian, but what he sees is the evidence, and he just presents that evidence, and people get mad. Why? Because you're trying to overturn the false narrative of Indians being a peaceful and nature-loving people that were attacked for no reason, and their homeland was stolen from them. Okay, so do you ever see God giving the Canaanites reparations for things? No, he didn't. He didn't get reparations. And so they didn't get special privileges where they got their medical care and all this other stuff paid for because God overthrew them because they were wicked. That didn't happen. That's something that humans do, okay? And how has it helped them? How has it helped them as a society? They're on reservations, living in squalor for the most part, right. And they're drunks and drug addicted, and they're without Jesus still. It's like the government like overthrew them and then made sure that a lot of them wouldn't get saved. But thank God for Christian missionaries that came over and taught them how to read and write and how to read the Word of God and how to be saved. You know, obviously a lot of them were not Bible-believing Christians in the sense that we would understand it, but I mean, they were called. So I preached a sermon last weekend called Savage. Now, that type of savage is different than the type of savage that these people were. Savages, they were called. They were called savages because of them eating human flesh and scalping. The scalping came from the Indians. They're the ones that started scalping people. And some of the bones that they found were scalped twice. So obviously they scalped them, and then the person survived somehow, and then they scalped them again. But myoglobin and the earmarks or the cuts that you could see on the bones proved that they were doing cannibalistic things in these cultures. It's not just the American Indians, though. The Hawaiians were doing it, too. Even up to the 1860s, Hawaiians were doing it. There was a guy, a missionary, that he was traveling with his friend, and he was hurt, and like he woke up in the morning, and the guy was gone. And when he asked the natives about it, they were too embarrassed to say because they took him and ate him. When they killed Captain Cook in the late 1700s, Captain Cook, they only gave him back the butt cheeks and the and like the thighs or something. Everything else was eaten and sacrificed to their gods. Now, Hawaiians will try to deny this. I actually read an article about it last night, and they're like, that didn't really happen. Yeah, it did. It was proven over and over again that they did it. And what they were doing is they were trying to steal his, you know, they thought he was a great, they thought he was a god. And when he came and sailed in with his white mast on his ship and stuff, they thought he was this, one of the gods that they sacrificed people to. When I was in Hawaii, I went on the top of one of the mountains on the north side of the island, and there was a human sacrifice place right there. They weren't just sacrificing animals. They sacrificed human beings. It even said it, you know, on the thing. They sacrificed human beings, and they ate them. Okay? So, and that's wicked. That's how you know that it's the end of a society. But you know, God's grace has made it to where the Native Hawaiians are still there. But, you know, it's funny. They call themselves Native Hawaiians, but in reality, there was a people that were there before they got there. And they call them like the little people or something. They were smaller than them, obviously. Have you ever seen a Tongan before? They're big. Have you ever seen, you know, some big... There's in Hawaii, I look like a shrimp compared to some of these guys. Okay? So, but what was I saying? Having a senior moment. Huh? What?
The people before.
Oh, the people before. So there was people before the Hawaiians got there. And the Hawaiians came from Tahiti. They're Polynesian. So it wasn't really their homeland. They came and took it from somebody else. But then they sit there and whine about how the United States took their land away from them. You know, you can't have it both ways. You came and stole it from someone, and you know what they did? They tortured those people and murdered them and wiped them off the face of the planet for 1,000 years. So the Hawaiians didn't even get there till 800 AD or something like that. So that's not that long ago. So don't say you're from Hawaii. Hawaii came up as a volcano. You know, it wasn't, it hasn't been there for thousands and thousands of years. So, but I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. But so they found that they did things to their, how did they know that they cooked their brains and all that? Because the burn marks on the back of their skulls, there was burn marks on the back of them where they set them in the fire. And on the inside, they knew how to cook them to perfection because on the inside, the skull was not burnt. So they were cooking their brains in their skulls and then cracking them open and eating the brains. It's pretty gross. I know, I'm sorry. But it's true. And sometimes the truth is ugly. It's not exactly a great... I mean, I've been studying all this for a long time. And so I've been waiting to preach about it. And I just thought, well, why not this Sunday? Because tonight's sermon kind of... goes with it a little bit, but it's way more positive. So, well, it's got positive moments, I'll just say that. This will have, you know, not very many positive moments. I'm sorry about that. But why am I preaching this? Well, we need to understand what happens to societies if they disobey God. And they are idolaters, you know, cannibals. Cannibalism is wicked. And it's the grossest thing that you could possibly think about. Now, there are times that when people became cannibals because they were starving to death. That was not the case here. They found 300 skeletons that all died about the same time. And so there had to have been a lot of people to eat all that meat. Because the marks are all over where they butchered them like an animal. And there's about there's a lot of meat on a single person, a lot of meat that they could eat. So there, it was a practice that they were doing. It wasn't just some ritualistic cannibalism. That's what they'll say in a lot of these things I'll read to you. They'll say it's ritualistic cannibalism. So they're basically saying that they just did it just because it was a ritual that they had to do. Like they just took a bite and were like, okay, I'm done. That's not what they were doing. They were actually eating these people. So Chaco Canyon is where the Anasazi lived. Out of 15,000 skeletons that they checked, 500 had signs of violent death, and then 300 were butchered and consumed. And this is just, you know, all these out of the 15,000 skeletons. So that's a pretty good number of people that they butchered and consumed. So, but you have these people trying to downplay and dismiss this. There was actually, I watched a documentary about it, and the guy took like a real animal carcass, and like he used the stone tools that they would use to cut the meat off, and how that they would slice the tendons, and he wanted to make sure before he just called this culture cannibalistic that he was right about what he was saying, with all the cut marks on the bones, and the heads, and all that stuff. And he did exactly everything with an animal carcass, and when he cut the tendons off, the same marks were there. So you know that that's what they were doing, and they were clearly human skeletons. So this culture and this Anasazi Indians, the Hopi or the Hopi or whatever you want to call them, all these Indian nations want to say, well, these were our ancestors, and maybe they were. Maybe God let some of them escape. And obviously, there's Native Americans alive today that need to be reached for Christ. But the problem is that humans and culture are dictating a different story and dialogue of why they were destroyed. So in 80 separate spots that they checked in villages surrounding these areas had skeletal remains with proven cannibalism. 80 locations. It wasn't just, like I said, one spot. It was 80 locations. Men, women, children, unborn children, all were amongst the remains. And so, you know, there's a good biological, I mentioned this before, but I want to read this. I just kind of said, what happens if you eat brains? I just typed that in a Google search. It said, there's a good biological reason why cannibalism is taboo in virtually every culture. Eating other humans can make you sick. Specifically, eating the brain of another human being can cause kuru, a brain disease that's similar to mad cow disease. Kuru occurs because our brains contain prions that transmit the disease. So God makes a way to punish you no matter what, right? It's just like people. I've thought about this, like tattoos, when you get a tattoo. What is the punishment that you get for having a tattoo? Because a lot of these cultures, tattoos are one of the things that are in these cultures. And now it seems to be in our culture permeating it. Tattoos are kind of a big deal. But, you know, you can probably get some kind of blood disease. I know there's a lot of people that have, where they have weak immune systems. And I don't know if I haven't proven that yet. I need to, like, do some research on it. But I think that they connect all these problems that it's possible that it's from tattooing. So God's not going to just let you tattoo yourself and then not punish you for it. I notice a lot of people have these types of, you know, problems with their immune system when they have a lot of tattoos. So I don't know. And I've heard rumors of it being true, so I'm not going to dogmatically say that that's the truth. Here's another way that God punishes you with the tattoo. You just look like an idiot when you're older and you have, you know, saggy looking tattoos all over you. So, and you can't remove them. They're permanent. That's the other punishment. So anyway, moving along. The pattern of cannibalism was found to be in 2/3 of the great houses or pueblos that were found in the Southwest. In the Chaco Valley Canyon in the Southwest United States had evidence of cannibalism. These people were not peaceful basket weavers. That's what they'll tell the basket weaver. No, they found their cauldrons where they would make pots and they would boil the humans in them. You know, they'd break their bones and then boil them into these things. And even the marks, there's polished marks on the skeletons themselves. Like just, like if you hold a bone up, have you ever seen polished bone before? It like kind of shines. but if it's not polished, it doesn't shine. So they saw that the bones were the exact size of the opening of the top of the cauldron, so they had to break them to a certain size to fit them in, and then they'd boil them and mix them around in this pot, and the bones would have polish marks on them where they were scraping against the sides of the pottery while they were boiling them. I mean, they got a pretty precise detail on all this. So, like I said, the guy that I was talking about from University of Arizona, he wanted to make sure, you know, and I really wanted to make sure before I preach a sermon like this that I'm right about something. And the guy that was doing the demonstrations with the animals, everything matched up to exactly what they were doing with human bones. So, and inside the pottery, there's like a scum. You know, have you ever like made soup and there's like scum around the edge of it or whatever? Well, the scum that they found in those pottery was from humans. So anyway, so a great house is what Pueblo means, great house. And so these places, like you, if you look online, you can see the pictures of these places. And a great house is a large multi-storied ancestral Pueblan structure. They were built between, this is from Wikipedia, they were built between 850 and 1150, whereas the term great house typically refers to structures in Chaco Canyon. They are also found in more northerly locations. The purpose of the structures is unclear. So the purposes of the structures is unclear. That's another way of saying we know what they were doing. It was called human sacrifice, because that's where they found all the bones. That's where they found all the cannibalism happened. That's where you can see the altars still to this day in these structures, where they would butcher the people and burn them and sacrifice them to their gods. So, yeah, and I understand this is an ugly thing that we're talking about here. But the Aztecs, has anybody studied the Aztecs before? Okay. Aztecs worshiped false gods, committed idolatry, did human sacrifices, took part in cannibalism. The evidence is still painted on the walls of the temples in Mexico and other temples in the Yucatan and South America. It's a fact. Don't sit there and feel sorry for them for being conquered. Look, there was a guy that used to say, the Catholic Church. All right, well, he would say the church, because he would just throw Catholic, at, you know, the Catholic Church, or the church came over and slaughtered these Indians for no reason. And it's like, back then, I didn't know what I know now. But it wasn't for no reason. Right. Like, even Cortez was a wicked person. He's the one that conquered the Aztecs. But God was probably just using him as an instrument to destroy them for the wickedness that they did. Yeah. Their wickedness is very evident there. They still have, some of the temples are still intact there. Some of them are, you know, Mexico City was where they were actually attacked, and it was called a different name at that time, but it's now modern-day Mexico City, and they've built structures on top of the old temples that they used to do these sacrifices with. And the Aztec Empire fell when invaders led by the Spanish conquistador Hernan Cortes overthrew the Aztec Empire by force and captured Tenochtitlan. I think that's how do you say it, Brother Tenochtitlan? I don't know if I'm saying that right, but in 1521, so bringing an end to Mesoamerica's last great civilization. So, but at the time, they were not great anymore. They were on a downward slide. They were on a downward turn, and now, do you think civilization in the country of Mexico is better? Is it a good culture that's going on down there? I mean, there are a lot of good people. But there's a lot of wickedness that goes on down there now too, and you know if you want to say, well, I'm Aztec, and this, why would you say that? Why would you want to even be associated with that? Because what they did in that civilization was super wicked. They had about 18 feasts a year during the months of the year to multiple gods, so they worshiped many gods. And here's the examples of the things that they basically had sacrifice going on 24/7, 365. They had like 5 days of the year where they fasted and didn't sacrifice people. 5 days. Here's examples of what they did. They sacrificed children and captives to the water deities, sacrifice of captive. So I'm just reading different. I'm not going to tell you all the names of all the different feasts. I'm just going to tell you what they did during these different feasts. Sacrifice of captives, gladiatorial fighters, dances of the priests wearing skin of the flayed victims. Here's another type of sacrifice, extraction of the heart, burying of the flayed human skins, sacrifices of children. Every feast, they sacrifice children. Everyone. Sacrifice of a maid, or of a boy and girl. And a maid is a virgin, in case you didn't know that. Of a boy or girl, sacrifices of captives by extraction of the heart. So basically what they would do is they put them on these altars, and they would cut their abdomens open, and they would reach in and grab their still beating heart and burn it in for a sacrifice while it was still pumping. That's wicked. So they did sacrifice of decapitated women and extraction of her heart, sacrifice by starvation in a cave or temple. That's a real, sounds like a really nice culture, doesn't it? Like they were just at one in peace with nature, right? They starved people to death in temples and caves. I mean, what a way to go. You know, Joshua put a bunch of boulders for the kings that they were destroying when Joshua and the children of Israel went to take over the land. But you know what? They untook the rocks and then killed them. They didn't just leave them in there to starve to death. That's like cruel and unusual. So also sacrifice of a decapitated young woman to Toki, one of their gods. She was skinned and a young man wore her skin. Sacrifice of captives by hurling from a height and extraction of the heart. Sacrifices by fire, extraction of the heart. Sacrifices of children, two noble women, extraction of the heart and flaying. Ritual cannibalism, that's what they call ritual. But what they did is they killed them, took their heart out, chopped their head off and threw them down the stairs. And then people are waiting to chop off their arms and legs, and the warrior that captured that person would get to have the legs and arms for their meal or whatever, for their meat. I mean, does that sound like a culture at one with nature and all things right with God? No, they're super wicked and disgusting people. And when they got slaughtered and when they got taken over, they deserved it. So I know this is kind of disgusting. I'm sorry. But it's important to understand. Look, I want to change the narrative. At least I want people in our church to understand that what they're saying as history and as facts is not true, because it makes you like sympathize with their plight or whatever. In reality, they got judged by God, and New Testament Christians have a chance to come and save the remnant. And that's what I want to do. I don't hate the people in Hawaii because they were cannibals at one point. I love them all. I want to see them saved. I don't hate the Native Americans in Yakima. You know, I love them all. I want to see them saved. I don't hate anybody of these cultures. I want to see them saved. And if God's left a remnant for us to be able to go to, then we should go to them. But, you know, we need to quit downplaying the fact that they were judged for what they were doing. Okay, there's in like the northern parts of Canada, they have a it's like this Wendigo character. Have you ever heard of the Wendigo? The Wendigo is like a spirit of cannibalism that they say if someone tastes human flesh, that they get this madness about them, and that all they want to do is they have an insatiable appetite to eat human flesh. And I'm sure that legend was born of reality. You know, in those places, food gets scarce. And so there's no wonder that there's a legend of this creature that eats human flesh and has insatiable appetites. I'm sure that they tell these stories to scare children, you know, also, but there's probably some reality behind it. So these places around the world and these, like just the Aztecs alone, I think Cortez, like, basically beat them with very few people. But at one point, I was reading the stories about it last night, and when the Aztecs fought back against them, they captured like five of their soldiers, and they took them and immediately sacrificed them on an altar. immediately in the view of the Spaniards who watched them chop their heads off and burn, take their hearts out and burn them in front of them. It's not what people think it is. It's not this peace-loving, you know, native culture that you see being taught. It's just not true. Now, I'm not saying that people nowadays aren't peaceful and things like that. I don't see any native cultures that are burning people on altars and things like that. Why is that, though? Because Christianity, that's why. Because Christianity went through the whole world and got these places, even in Hawaii. I was reading the history about the missionaries to Hawaii, and they stopped the cannibalistic culture that was going on there. But it's now creeping back, and I shared a sermon I preached about. Oh no, here's what it was. It was Pastor Anderson's Bible Way to Heaven with Hawaiian, you know, subtitles, which obviously every Hawaiian there speaks English, and English is their first language now. People that speak Hawaiian, like, they don't speak in the Hawaiian language to each other. Very rarely do they do that. It's not like if you're, you know, Mexican and you speak Spanish, and that was your first language, and now you also speak English. It's just basically English is their only real language that they know. So I was just doing it, you know, because I thought, well, maybe they would respect the fact that the Hawaiian subtitles are there. You know, I didn't think that was my only way of reaching them. It was actually speaking English. But I had a lot of people attack me from Hawaii because I put that up. And what were they saying? Oh, you're white Jesus, and you know, we believe in the old gods, and there was just a bunch of dissenters on there, you know, bringing back that old heathen culture and acting like that was something great when it wasn't. It's wicked. So here's an account of Juan Diaz, and he was one of the people that was with Cortez when they conquered the Aztecs. It says, on these altars were idols with evil-looking bodies, and that every night... See, these are people that wrote that saw the things when they came in. That every night, five Indians had been sacrificed before them. Their chests had been cut open. Their arms and thighs had been cut off. The walls were covered with blood. We stood greatly amazed and gave the island the name Isleta de Sacrificios, Islet of Sacrifices, in English, I guess. In the conquest of New Spain, Diaz recounted that after landing on the coast, they came across the temple dedicated to Tezcatlipoca. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. I'm probably going to get just slammed for all my pronunciation, but I don't care. I'm sorry, I don't know how to pronounce it. But anyway, that day they had sacrificed two boys, cutting open their chests and offering their blood and hearts to that accursed idol. Diaz narrates several more sacrificial descriptions on the latter Cortez expedition. Arriving in Cholula, they find cages of stout wooden bars full of men and boys who were being fattened for the sacrifice at which their flesh would be eaten. That doesn't sound like ritual sacrifice. That sounds like Hansel and Gretel, okay? Where they're, you know, fattening up the kids so the witch can eat them, right? When the conquistadors reach I can't even pronounce it. No, I'm not even going to try. It's modern-day Mexico City, okay? Diaz described the sacrifices at the Great Pyramid. They would strike the wretched Indian's chest with flint knives and hastily tear out their palpitating heart, which, with the blood they present to the idols, they cut off the arms and thighs and head, eating the arms and thighs at ceremonial banquets. The head they hang up on a beam, and the body is given to the beast of prey. I mean, yeah, it's gruesome. It's gruesome, but that's what that culture was like. Don't let anybody fool you or tell you anything different. Quit, you know, just sometimes you just got to read a book. Sometimes you got to read a book and find out what reality is about things. You can't just believe everything that was perpetuated in these stories. So the Mayans were the same way. They got conquered. The Incas were the same way. They got conquered. They were doing human sacrifices. Machu Picchu had an altar where they did human sacrifices up there. If you go, you can walk up to Machu Picchu today. It's a long walk, but you can still see the things that they did there. And it was like a sanctuary city where nobody would be able to kill them or whatever, but do people live there now? No, they don't. And the reason why is because they got conquered. And actually, they conquered them with 168 Spanish soldiers. 168, there was thousands and thousands of people they conquered with 168 people. And it was Francisco Pizarro and his brothers. And they were, you know, they weren't good people either. But why did they conquer them? If you came into a place and you just happened to see children being sacrificed to a pagan deity and an idol, what would you think about that? You'd think, these people need to be destroyed. So if a human that's not even saved would think that, what do you think God thinks about it? So I've given you stories about all these different types of cultures and what they do. The Bible talks about this downward spiral that happens. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I know I've been light on Bible, but I'm going to buzz through it now. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Here's what God does when nations and people get like this. He destroys them. Every single time. He's not just going to allow cannibalism to just run rampant. He's not. He's going to destroy those wicked sinners, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Does it say just the children of Israel here? No. It's not just the children of Israel. It's all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Quit saying that these people have never heard of Jesus or they don't know who God is. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't teach that anywhere. The Bible teaches that all men know how the God is manifest unto them, and God has showed it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. When you look at things created, they tell you there was a creator. And that should drive you to want to believe in God or believe that there's a higher power of some sort, and then God's going to let you know. But see, the problem is that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We're sinful people. And if a society gets caught up in the things that I'm talking about today, there's an end to them. It's going to end. It says, they're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So what? They are without excuse. When the downward spiral starts, it's because of what they do. And God has to just, you know, he tries to give them mercy and gives them long suffering and gives them time. But at some point, their iniquity is filled up and God's done with them. Just like he's done with an individual reprobate person, he's also done with an individual or with a reprobate society. So Romans chapter 1 verse 21 says, "Because that they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So vain in their imaginations, they start imagining things. Just imagine, right? Just imagine there's like a half-human, half-animal God. Let's make an idol to him and bow down to him and worship him. This is what they do. It says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man." How does the downward spiral start? They deny God. They deny the true creator. They start worshiping idols. They start worshiping false gods. And it says, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They start worshiping animals too and incorporating these animals as part of their god. You know, the Aztecs, they worship the snake, you know. And what does the snake represent? Satan. They basically worship the devil. And so it says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." We see that in society today. Animals over humans. Animals are equal with humans. Animals are better than humans. Because they love me when I come home and lick my face. And therefore I go and clean up their doo-doo. People get weird with animals. And look, I have animals. But don't get too weird. You know, if you have a whole room for your dog and it has like all the different animal outfits. You know, I told you about that story where we go and take our dog's nails to get clipped or whatever, because we have hardwood floors and they just get annoying after a while. And they go, "Did you bring your dog's clothes?" No. You mean the collar? Yeah, the clothes. They like will not call it a collar. They will not call it a leash. They call it clothes. And then they call them our fur babies. Weird. So like they refuse to call them, they call them our children. Like, yeah, the children. We're bringing those beasts in to get their nails clipped. Anyway, look, people, this is the pattern that God shows in the scripture. They get idolatrous. They worship animals. And it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator? For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. So, and it says in verse 28, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So God eventually rejects these cultures. He rejects these types of people. And it all just boils down to idolatry. Because when you're what are people doing when they worship an idol? The Bible says that they're worshiping devils. Okay? So they're literally worshiping devils. And whether they know that or not, they're still worshiping devils. And so once that happens, then the devil is going to be able to come in and say, hey, why don't you just start sacrificing people to me? You know, I mean, because where does that come from? It doesn't come, maybe it does come from the heart of men, but it's really weird to me that every single culture on the planet, every single place on the face of the earth, there's been these same things with the same temples and the same altars. What's God's altar like? God doesn't have an altar anymore because he sat, you know, the difference between what they would believe in is they believe in we have to sacrifice a bunch of people to gods who have insatiable appetites for blood. You know what our God believes in? Hey, I sacrificed my son so that all the world could be saved. Do you see the difference there?
Yeah.
It's a lot different. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10. Go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10 says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Okay? This is one of the things that would start the downward spiral of wickedness in a people. You make your sons and daughters, you sacrifice your own sons and daughters into a fire to a false god. And what I was reading about in this Aztec culture is that it wasn't just the poor people and slaves that they captured and things like that. It was their own children, the ones of royalty. They would take their own children and give them as sacrifices to the gods, just like the children of Israel were doing also. Because didn't Manasseh sacrifice one of his children into the fire? He sacrificed his children. He did witchcraft. He made the high places. He did human sacrifice. And what happened? God could not pardon the iniquity and the blood that was spilt during his day and the day of all the kings before him. And what did he do? Wipe Jerusalem like he'd wipe a plate clean. Even though Josiah staved it off for a little while, as soon as Josiah died, that's when the beginning of the end came for the nation of Israel. And you know what? God did that twice to the nation of Israel. And what happened each time? You know, really the Jews, they weren't worshiping idols, but they had the wrong salvation. You know, so God wiped them away. Because why? Because they really, their idols were the things that were in their hearts and the things that they wanted to believe in. They didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Christ. So really, they were worshiping false gods in reality. They just weren't bowing down to stone statues and things like that anymore. So I had you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look at verse 47. It says, because, and look, this is over and over a theme throughout Scripture. God says, hey, you do good. You do right, you keep my commandments, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to make the rain come when it's supposed to come, I'm going to bless your store, you're going to bring forth the old store because the new store is there. I'm going to bless you with lots of children, you know, and health and safety and all this stuff, and then you'll be able to chase 10,000 with two people, will chase 10,000. You know, I'm going to bless you tremendously, but there's always the cursings in Leviticus chapter 26 are a lot more than the blessings, aren't they? And he says three times in that chapter, I'll punish you seven times more for your sins. You know, when God's people do things like this, then it's worse. He's going to punish us worse than he's going to punish them. But ultimately, they all get the same punishment. Where's Canaan land now? Destroyed. You know, is Hawaii a kingdom anymore? Destroyed. You know, but the United States came in. They didn't kill everybody this time. And actually, their life is a lot better than it was when they were under the heathen kings that they were under. Kamehameha was trying to unite Hawaii, and they act like he's some great person. Oh, Kamehameha won. He was so great. He murdered and butchered thousands of his own people to try to unite the islands. He stole. The only reason why he did is because, you know, he got the guns from Captain Cook's people. He got guns from Englishmen that he captured, and then he was able to win the war because he had the bullets and the guns and the cannons. But was he a good? He was a great person. How's he a great person when he pushed thousands of Hawaiians off of a cliff and killed them all? Like 10,000 people, I think. I mean, I'm not sure about the numbers. Someone's going to get on there and go, hey, you just stupid, Pastor Thompson, it was 40,000 people. Okay, I'm just off the cuff. It was thousands, though. But they want to say that it was such a great culture. Guess what? If you ate dinner with your wife, you'd be put to death in that culture. I mean, some of you are like, well, you know, I can see that. How weird is that, though? You couldn't even eat dinner with your own spouse. You couldn't eat dinner with someone of the opposite gender. Couldn't eat dinner. Death penalty. I mean, do you think that's good? Death penalty for looking at someone that would be a royalty. If you looked at someone that was royal, dead. And they ruled. And if you didn't work hard, then they would kill you, or they'd banish you out of the place. There's no lazy Hawaiians back then. They were all not on island time. They're on the king's time. Okay? And there's a real bad laziness culture there too, because of the island culture. Hey, I just show up to church anytime I feel like it. I can't stand that. That's hard for me to handle. Oh, yeah, you know, we just had to stop by and get some. That's garbage. Show up for church on time. Anyway, so where was I at? Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with the gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until they have destroyed thee. So God is not going to just let things slide with people when they're doing these wicked things. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. This is God's way. God just takes another nation and smokes those people. So, and it says, and thou shalt eat the fruit of the cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, or he shall, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. Jeremiah 19, verse 9 says, and I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege. When God destroyed Jerusalem, people were practicing cannibalism. But guess what they were practicing before that? Idolatry, human sacrifice, sacrificing their children. And God gave them a way out, and they didn't take it. So that's just how God rolls. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 20 says, behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit, and the children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Yeah, that's what happened. And so let's look at Psalm 106, verse 35. This is why it happens. And look, we have to be aware that when we do these things, you know, obviously nobody in here is going to eat human flesh, okay? I really hope you don't. I know you won't. We're not really in danger of this part happening, but we can create idols in our heart, and we can start to worship other things more than we worship God. And maybe that's not a deity of some heathen nation. Maybe it's just money. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, you got to hate one or love one and hate the other. You can't serve both things at the same time. You can't, you know, and basically mammon is like just material things. Money, material things, that type of stuff. So, let's see, where am I at? Psalm 106, verse 35, talking about the downward spiral of Israel, says, but were mingled among the heathen, verse 35, and learned their works. Why did that happen? Because they did not drive the Canaanite completely out of the land. They left them in there. They were tributaries unto them. They were, you know, just basically under the Israelites' thumbs. But what happened? They were mingled among the heathen and learned their works and served their idols, which were a snare unto them. How did the downward spiral start with Israel? They learned the ways of the heathen, and then they served their idols, and they sacrificed their sons and daughters to devils. It's not just a, hey, you know, not a big deal. No, Israel was sacrificing their own children to devils. Why would God destroy them and wipe them off the face of the planet? Because that is the most wicked thing I could possibly think of, is to harm your own children and put them in a fire to the devil. Verse 38, and shed innocent blood, and even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. And so, you wonder why God destroyed Israel? It's not too hard to understand, is it? How did it start? Mingling with the heathen. And you know what? And that's how it can start in our lives too. Yep. How do we start a downward spiral in our Christianity? You're not going to lose your salvation, but God might destroy you. He might destroy your family. Yep. He might destroy you for the things that you do in your life. And you know, if it's sacrificing your own children to the altar of convenience, hey, I'm just going to put them in public school because, you know, I'm just too lazy to homeschool. Yeah, right. Hey, I'm just going to, you know, let them watch all the most worldly television shows and just set them in front of that, and that's all I'm going to teach them. You wonder what's going to, if you sacrifice, you can sacrifice your children in other ways. It doesn't have to be on an altar to a demon called Baal. It doesn't have to be to Molech. It could just be to your convenience not wanting to have to deal with them. And so our downward spiral as a Christian can start with mingling with the heathen. If you say, oh, I'm just going to give my child the choice to go to church. Well, who do you think they're going to hang out with if they don't go to church? They're going to hang out with heathens. If you don't care enough to care about your children, you're sacrificing them. You're sacrificing the next generation that could have grown up and been a godly culture in your family, and you just sacrifice them to the altar of your own convenience. It's wicked. Do you want your children to grow up and serve God and stay in church after they grow up and leave your home? Well, you got to be realistic. And you can't just sacrifice your children on that altar of convenience. Now, there's women that go and have abortions because they're just not ready to have a child yet. Well, you should keep your pants zipped up then. Don't be a whore. Don't be a whoremonger. If you're not ready to have kids, then don't do the things that make kids come about, right? So, look at what God says, though, in verse 39. It says, thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. What does that word abhor means? It means to hate. He began to hate his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they hated them, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them and were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel, and they were brought low for their iniquity. See, God destroyed the nation of Israel because of the thing that when you get so far gone, then God's like, okay, I'm pulling the plug on this. When you get so far gone that you're eating your own children, you're too far gone. When you get so far gone that you're sacrificing your children literally to the devil on a real altar with real fire, your society's done. Your society's done. No matter whether you're the nation of Israel or the nation of Babylon or the nation of Babylon USA, or whatever country you're part of, the Native Americans that were here before, and they're still here, and we get them saved. And I know in Arizona they have a big program down there where they're getting multitudes saved, but they're shut down right now because of the coronavirus. But somehow we were able to get into Yakima, and we got some natives saved, amen? But how many times did you knock on a door, and they're like, oh, I'm native.
Right.
And so they're like, they're just basically saying, I'm going to believe in the old ways, and those are the ways that got them destroyed in the first place.
Yeah.
But they, you know, they need a Savior. They need to know that Jesus loves them and died for them. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. A story where the king just refused to listen to the preachers of God, because people can refuse to listen, and what's going to happen? God's going to destroy them. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 24 says, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad king of Syria gathered all the hosts and went up and besieged Samaria, and there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. So they had so little food that they were cutting off a donkey's head and selling it for, 80 pieces of silver. That's a pretty expensive head there. And the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. The fourth part of a bird dropping from a dove. 5 pieces of silver. Here you go. And dove dung isn't like the biggest dung on the face of the planet. It's just like a little drop, you know. So if it's a fourth part of that, and that's how bad people were starving. And as the king of Israel was passing upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. This is the problem that she's coming to the king with. Hey, she hid her son. We ate my son the other night. This is how far down society that the nation of Israel was at this time. So it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and passed upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. So typical that people want to blame somebody else for the actions that they brought forth. Was it Elisha's fault that this was happening and he had to hear this horrific story? It's a horrific story. But he's blaming the wrong person. He's blaming the person that was trying to help them and trying to preach the word to them and trying to get them out of this mess. And instead, he's wanting to kill the man of God that's bringing forth the message. Ezekiel 5:10 says, therefore the fathers shall eat their sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. So over and over again, the Bible prophesies about, you know, getting so far down the path that you would sacrifice and eat your own children. So I got to skip through all this because I got to get done here. So basically, what do we know about past empires in the Bible? What do we know about them? Well, they all fell. And the ones that used to be powerhouses that haven't completely fallen, they're not powers anymore. They're done. God's done with them. God's done, and they're done being a great society. It said that the walls of Babylon had hanging garlands. It was like one of the seven wonders of the world, the city of Babylon, and it had all these hanging gardens, and it was supposed to be like a sight to behold. What do you see when you see it now? A couple dinosaurs on the wall. Pretty much it. It's desolate. It's destroyed. How's the Greek Empire doing right now? Last I know that there were fighting and robbing people for money, and they're basically broke. How's the Mede and Persian Empire doing? Well, the Persia is where Iran is. They're taken over by the Ayatollahs and all those guys. Rome was destroyed. It ate itself from within. And we have a revived Roman Empire that we're living in today. And I'm going to just turn to Jeremiah chapter 51 real quick. And then that'll be the last place I have you turn. Jeremiah 51. God pronounces evil on our nation too. And so if you read the book of Jeremiah, the three or four chapters towards the end of the book, it explains how Babylon's going to be destroyed. Part of those are talking about the original Babylon, and then part of them are talking about this Babylon, the one we live in today. Jeremiah 51, verse 60 says, "So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that shall come upon Babylon, even all the words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon, shall see and shall read all these words. Then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against the place to cut it off, and none shall remain in it. Neither shall man or beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it in the midst of the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus Babylon shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah." All the empires that rose to prominence and ended up being caught into idolatry have fallen. And it's not going to be any different here. We got statues here, you know. We got abortions happening here. People are sacrificing their children to Moloch here too. You know, maybe there's not a big temple where people, you know, take the beating hearts out of people and things like that going on. But we have a lot of the same things. A lot of the same things going on. And God's not going to let our society last either. And the Bible says that the Babylon is going to be the final, and the one world government will be the final government before the Lord Jesus Christ comes and makes it all right. And so, you know, what can you apply to this sermon? What can we apply it? That, you know, when we mingle with the heathen and learn their ways, we can get caught up into the same things. We can destroy our own family. We can destroy our own lives. We can destroy our own church family. And we need to not learn the ways of the heathen. We need to be separated and come apart from them and be separate, saith the Lord. Flee idolatry. God can destroy anybody for being an idolater. He's not a respecter of persons. If his own, he did it to his own people in the Old Testament. Apply that to the New Testament. He can do the same thing. Where's the church of Ephesus at now? Is it still alive? It's still a soul-winning powerhouse for the gospel? How about the church at Ephesus? It's gone. God said he would wipe it off the face of the planet. Just like, you know, churches degrade just like society degrades. When churches go bad, then God destroys them too. He takes the candlestick away from them. So we don't want to be caught up in idolatry either, where we start serving and worshiping other things and hold things more high regard than God. Don't sacrifice your children to the devil by mingling them with the heathen. You think that they're going to influence those friends that they have? No, their friends are going to influence them. That's how that works. And remember to love each other. Don't cannibalize your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a spiritual application for you. And here's a verse for you, a proof verse. "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you not be consumed one of another." So that's talking about spiritual cannibalism, I guess, right? "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's the key to everything. That's the key to our good life on this earth, and that's the key to our good life in this church. Walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a battle going on every day in our lives, every single day. You got to get up and get your gloves on and get ready to box spiritually, okay? And it says, "And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So don't get caught up in the things of this world. Hey, we don't want to be spiritual cannibals to each other, and we don't want to sacrifice our children on the altar of convenience there's some spiritual applications we can get out of this sermon. I know it was a little ugly at moments, okay? I'm sorry about that, but I think it's important to preach the whole counsel of God, and look, cannibalism is in the Bible. It's not a pretty picture, but it just shows you the downgrade of a society. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Word of God, and Lord, sometimes it's ugly to hear, and the things that people have done around the world, it's ugly to hear those things, but Lord, I pray that we'd be a church that shines our light in the darkness. And Lord, even in the Northwest where it's dark spiritually, I pray that you'd help us to continue to shine a light and be a light to all the people around us. And Lord, that we would go out in all the world and be a light there also and help these people that still want to cling to being a native or being some kind of aboriginal person to that land and thinking that their culture came from something good. Lord, I pray you'd help us to break down these walls and these lies in history and help us to bring forth the glorious gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.